If you'd like to, you may turn back to Matthew 27. It says that these Pharisees and religionists brought our Lord to Pilate. They went through a mock trial. His wife warned him not to have anything to do with this just man. She'd suffered many things that night because of him. Suffered many things in a dream because of him. And Pilate was troubled about all of this, and so he said, "Well, it's customary to release unto you on this day a prisoner. Whom shall I release unto you? Jesus, who's called the Christ, or Barabbas, a noted criminal and murderer?" And they hollered, "Give us Barabbas. We'll take Barabbas." Well, he said, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who's called the Christ?" And they said, "Crucify him." He said, "What evil hath he done? Why crucify him?" They said, "Crucify him. Just crucify him." So Pilate turned him over to the soldiers, and they took him down to the soldiers' hall. And the scripture says here, they gathered about him a whole band of soldiers. And they had heard it said that he was the king of the Jews. So after they'd scourged him, and a scourging, I don't know whether I can describe one or not, I've read about them. But they take the victim and they tie him to a post, strip his clothes from off him, and they tie him to a post. And the scripture says a scourging is 40 lashes save one. In other words, you're not allowed to give a man over 40 lashes, so they give him 39 just to be on the safe side. And they tie him to a post, and then a soldier stands back with a whip. And I'm told that these whips have leather straps, and in the end of the leather straps they tie pieces of bone, pieces of glass, and pieces of metal. And they take this whip and they just lay it across the back of the victim and then snatch it back. And when the whip with all of these leather strips and with the bone and the glass and the metal in it just tear into the flesh and rake out great strips of flesh. And one of the writers said when a person was scourged in a hall, that blood and flesh was just splattered all over the wall back there where they threw the whip back and came down again and threw the whip back. And our Lord's back was just lacerated from his neck down to the end of his spine. And then they put on him a scarlet robe. He said he was a king. A king wears a scarlet robe. So they put a scarlet robe. And you know how that back was in such pain and agony and festering and bleeding. And they threw that robe around. And then somebody got up and planted a crown of thorns. And they took that crown of thorns and pressed it down into his brow, pierced his brow with a crown of thorns. A king ought to have a crown. King ought to have a robe, and a king ought to have a crown. King ought to have a throne. So they put a box over there and sat him down on a box. And he was sitting there with his hands in his lap. One of them said, "A king ought to have a scepter. A scepter." And so they went out and got an old hollow reed and brought it in and hit him in the head with it first. Hit him in the head with the reed. And then they put the reed in his hand. And he sat there on that mock throne with that crown of thorns upon his holy brow. And his back streaming blood, and they'd plucked out his beard. And he sat there and with that mocking robe and that reed in his hand, and they began to bow the knee and say, "Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they came around, the scripture says here in verse 30. And I guess the culmination or the height of their hatred and their mocking. And they walked around and cleared their throats and spit in his face. Just spit in his face. There he sat, the most miserable, humiliated, suffering person, I suppose, that ever endured this type of agony. Not a friend. His disciples had forsaken him and fled and denied him, sold him out. And he sat there as these soldiers mocked him. And let me tell you something. He was tried in this character of king. Pilate said, What evil hath he done? They said he made himself king. You remember? We have no king but Caesar. This man says he's a king. When the soldiers mocked him, They mocked him as a king. They bowed their knee and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." That's the office in which they mocked him and ridiculed him and rejected him. And then when they crucified him, they nailed him to a cross and wrote over his head, "Jesus of Nazareth." And when a person was crucified, they wrote the crimes for which he was crucified and the crimes with which he was charged over his head, and they put over his head, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And they said, "Pilate, don't write up that King of the Jews." He said, "What I've written, I've written." And that's what stayed. And let me tell you this. That's the character in which you're going to own him, and you're going to receive him and bow to him if you ever say, "King, King, he is King." But anyway, they took him out there, and it said they nailed him to a cross. And then they walked around the cross, and they began to say things like this. Oh, they were having a ball. They were having a time. They walked around the cross and shouted insults. One of them said, "He trusted in God. He trusted in God. Let's see if God will have him now. Let's see if God will own him." Another one said, "Well, he saved others. Himself he cannot save." Boy, that fellow preached a good sermon, didn't he? That's a good sermon. In saving us, he couldn't save himself. If he had saved himself, he wouldn't have saved us. They said, "Come on down from the cross. Come on down. If you'll come down, we'll believe on you." If he'd have come down, we wouldn't have had a Savior. What held him to the cross? You think those nails held him to the cross? Why, he put the ore in the ground from which those nails were made. You think that cross held him up there? He planted that tree from which they made that cross. You think human weakness held him to that cross? Our Lord Jesus could have stepped off that cross as easily as I step down off this pulpit, or easier. I can't step down without his power. He could have done it alone. But his love for us held him to that cross. His submission to the Father's will held him to that cross. His determination to save a people held him to that cross. They said, "Come on down, and we'll believe on you." And they just exhausted their hatred and their insults and their shouts. And then they got some vinegar and gall and put it on a hyssop and stuck it in his mouth. And he spit it out and wouldn't drink it. And then it says here in verse 36. And sitting down, they just got tired of it after a while. They'd walked around there for an hour, 2 or 3 hours, and carried on and laughed and cast lots for his garments and cast insults in his teeth. And finally, they just sat down and watched him. And watched him. Now then, I wonder what thoughts went through their minds. Do you? As they sat down and watched him, his vision so marred, he didn't look like a human being. His face was swollen. His beard had been plucked out. These pictures of Christ on the cross, they're not realistic at all. You wouldn't have in your possession or on your wall a picture of what Christ really looked like on that cross. His visage was so marred, he didn't look like a man. His body was so beaten and swollen and festered. There wasn't a place, there wasn't blood. He was naked. He didn't have that little loincloth on. He was naked up there. He had that crown of thorns and the spittle and the blood and the flesh. And he was hanging there between heaven and earth. You could tell all his bones. It was the most terrible looking sight. Man was doing to God what their evil, unregenerate, depraved hearts had always wanted to do to God. They wanted to kill God. They wanted to put God out of business. And they felt like they had. And they just sat down and watched him. What a terrible sight. It would have turned the stomach of a human being. Turned the stomach as he hung there between two thieves in that boiling sun. Well, I know what the thief thought. The thief said, "I'm getting what I deserve. You've done nothing amiss. Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." I know what the centurion down there thought. I know what one man thought. When it was all over, he stood there and said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." That's what he thought. Now, I don't know about the rest of them. But what I'm asking this morning is this. What do you think? That's what I want to know. I want to boil this whole thing down. You see that this man born of Mary in Bethlehem's manger. The angel said he's the Son of God. Who lived on this earth 33 and a half years. He said he was the Son of God. I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Went about doing good. Raised the dead, healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He said, I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the light of the world. I'm the water of life. I'm the Savior, the Redeemer. I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one of whom the Old Testament speaks. I'm prophet, priest, and king. I'll be coming into my kingdom. Destroy this body, this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up. And they took him at his word and they destroyed it. They nailed him to a cross. They put him through the most humiliating, agonizing day any man's ever endured. And then they spit on him and nailed him to a cross. And then laughed at him as he hung there and died. Now I'm asking you personally, what do you say about all this? What is your opinion? What do you think of Jesus Christ and his death? I'm not asking if you're religious. That's not the question. Don't be sidetracked. You say, well, I'm a religious person. That is not the question, Claire. That is not the question I'm asking. I'm not asking you if you believe the Bible, if you respect the Bible. You say, I'm brought up to believe the Bible. That is not the question. Most everybody claims to believe the Bible. Well, I'm a church member. I'm a preacher. That's not the question. That's not the question at all. There are a lot of preachers. Somebody said, hell be full of preachers. Well, I'm a church worker. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a Christian. That's not the question. I'm asking you this. As you do in your mind this morning, and as you view in your thoughts this morning, that death, that agonizing death, that God-ordained, God-appointed, God-permitted, man-accomplished death of that person called Jesus of Nazareth, what do you think about it? What do you, Jim, Gary, what do you, Luther, think about all this? What I think about this. Mike, what do you think about it? Who is he? And what's he doing on that cross? And you've got to have an opinion. Now turn to Acts 26. You can't sidetrack this issue. You can go over there and hide somewhere in the law. You know, somebody said one time, you preachers on your way to Sinai, about take this down in your mind, remember it. Somebody said, preachers on their way to Sinai, and use it sometime, you fellas, in the message. On your way to Sinai, to give everybody a good glimpse at what they call the holy law of God and the requirements of God and all these things, why don't you just take your congregation and sit down at Calvary and let them look at Christ? They'd be better off. Somebody said, preacher, on your way to Armageddon, to straighten everybody out on the events and advents and straighten everybody out on the eagles and the lions and the bears, whoever they are. Why don't you just stop at Calvary? You don't need to go to Armageddon, and they don't either. Sit down at Calvary and watch him there. And on your way to the Senate of Doric, and on your way to the Diet of Worms, and on your way back there to some of the old ecclesiastical meetings of the great high muckety-mucks making all these confessions of faith, the Nicene Fathers and all that, why don't you just stop at Calvary, Jim, and sit down there. And take your congregation and sit down and watch him. And find out who he is and what he did and why he did it. What's going on there? Because you've got to have an opinion. In Acts 26, old Paul was preaching to King Agrippa. Listen to this, Acts 26, verse 19. He said, King Agrippa, I want to tell you something. Verse 22. Having obtained help of God, I continue to this day. Now stay with me. King Agrippa, I witness to the small and great, kings and peons. I witness to the small and great. I don't say anything other than those things that Moses and the prophets said should come, that Christ should suffer. That's my message. Huh? That's my message. That's all I got to say. I'm not here to straighten you out on Christian education. I'm not here to straighten you out on the social issues. I'm not here to straighten you out on who ought to be the Caesar. I'm not here to straighten you out on capital punishment. That's not my business. He said, God, with the help of God, I'm going to witness to the great and small, and I'm not going to say anything except what the prophets and Moses said, that Christ should suffer and be the first to rise from the dead and show light to the people and to the Gentiles. I'm determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Preachers, let's get back in the preaching business. Somebody called me yesterday and said, I want to meet with you and Doris. I've got a wonderful financial opportunity that I want you to look into so you can advise other people. I said, I'm not interested. Well, don't you want to advise your congregation about how they can make a living? No, I want to advise them on how they can live. That's my business, how they can live, not make a living. You can make a living for 60 years and go to hell. I want you to live in Christ. It's my business. Yes, it's your business. It's my business right here. Paul said, this is my business. My business is to witness that Christ should suffer. And in verse 24, and as he spake for himself, old Festus said with a loud voice, he was Agrippa's right-hand man. He said, Paul, you're crazy. You're beside yourself. You're radical. You're fanatic. You've been studying too much. Much learning hath made you mad. That's what they're saying. Don't preach Christ, 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 grace, grace, grace. Let's get on something else. You're just crazy. Paul said, wait a minute, verse 25. I'm not crazy. I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I speak the words of truth and serious soberness. Watch it now. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. This thing was not done in a corner. That's what I'm saying. Jesus Christ, rejected, denied, betrayed, tried in a mock trial, nailed to a cross, was buried and rose again. It wasn't done in a corner. Wasn't done. That's what he's saying to this man, Festus, this man Agrippa. He said, you know about these things, and they're not hidden from you, and you got an opinion. You've got an opinion. You can't get around it. You've got to have an opinion. You've got to. This is the question of questions. What think ye of Christ? This is the issue of issue. What think ye of Christ? The Bible says right here, right here, right here is the difference in life and death. Eternity with God or eternity without God. Blessing or cursing. Salvation or condemnation. Right here. Here it is. Israel had been sitting down there in Egypt in slavery for 400 years. 400 long years. Twice as long as this nation has been a country. Sitting down in slavery. God Almighty was pleased to deliver them. God Almighty was pleased to give them life from the dead. A dead nation lives. A dead people live. An enslaved people are freed. God Almighty is free to bring them out of Egypt into Canaan, bring them out of darkness into light, to bring them out of death into life. What's the issue? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood. That was the issue then. That was the issue at Calvary. And my dear friend, that's the issue right now. When I see the blood. Almighty God didn't say, when I see your strong weapons, when I see your great armies, when I see your accumulation of gold and silver, when I see your determination, when I see your energy, when I see your enthusiasm, when I see your dedication, when I see your faith, oh no! When I see the blood. When I see the blood. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Huh? His blood. When I see the blood, old granddaddy's sitting over there in the corner leaning on his cane. He lives with his son and his daughter-in-law. And he's sitting in there waiting, and he knows God's coming through there at midnight. God's coming through in judgment. God's coming through in wrath. God's coming through in death. And he looks over there at that firstborn son. His grandson. And he turns to his son and he said, son,
Where you at? And he asked him, Bob, is the blood on the door?
That's all I'm interested in. He didn't ask him, how much you got in the bank, son? Reckon you got enough for the trip from here to Canaan? He didn't say, son, let me ask you something. If you got enough for us to eat on this trip, son, is the blood on the door? That's all I care. And I expect that firstborn son, strong, 18, 19 years old, right here in the beginning of his life. He's sitting in there and he knows God's coming through. He knows judgment's ahead. He knows God's wrath is coming upon Egypt. He can hear the wail. He can hear the wind. He can hear the awful stillness and death of that night, the cold clamminess of it. And he looks at his dad and he said, Dad, is the blood on the door? And that's what I'm forcefully, emphatically, so seriously and solemnly asking you this morning, is the blood on the door, Cecil? Because God said, when I see the blood, not when you see it. I ain't got nothing to do with it.
Not when you see it.
When I see the blood. When I see the blood. My faith hath found a resting place. A resting place. Not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His blood for me shall plead. I don't need any other argument. I don't need any other plea. It's enough that Jesus Christ died and that He died for me. That's it. Let me ask you. You've got to have an opinion. This wasn't done in the corner. These things are not hidden. I know Satan's a powerful enemy. If he can, he'll sidetrack you. He's sidetracked about 90% of the churches, 95% of the preachers. He's got them sidetracked. He's got them playing games. He's got them doing everything in the world but preaching the gospel. He's got them giving out yo-yos and ice cream cones and McDonald's and hot dogs and packing pews and giving away orchids to the oldest mother and the youngest mother. He's done everything in the world to sidetrack them, to get them to doing everything but lifting up the Son of God. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And every pulpit in which He's not lifted up, crucified, buried and risen, ascended and reigning, is an abomination to God. And it ought to be put out of business and burned down. I'm determined, Paul said to the city of Corinth, to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Not when I see your fleet of buses. Not when I see your Sunday school board. Not when I see your great roll of people. Not when I see the number of baptisms. When I see the blood. What do you think about it? I warn you, listen to me, listen carefully to this now, listen. Beware of any religion. You may have it, I don't know. You may have this kind of religion. But I'll tell you, you better beware of it. Because it's not of God. Beware of any religion in which the central theme is not Christ and Him crucified. Now you can read the Bible, you can study theology, you can read the law, you can do great works. You can talk of peace and love. And you can do great humanitarian things. But unless you can, look, by faith, to Christ crucified, and experience by grace in your heart the power of His redeeming death and His cleansing blood, and find peace with God in your heart through His cross. Your religion will someday add to your condemnation. I warn you, beware of any hope of the favor of God. Beware of any hope of acceptance with God. Beware of any hope of a relationship with God apart from the blood of the Lamb. That's right. Without Christ crucified, listen to me, your religion is no more than pagan ritualism. You may use the Bible as your foundation. You know something? Every religion has its Messiah.
Jim Jones was a Messiah. He made himself a Messiah. Every religion has a leader. Every religion has a Messiah. Buddha, Mohammed, Confucius, Mao Zedong, huh? Old Sun Moon from Korea. Every religion has a Messiah. Every religion has ceremonies, special days. Every religion has principles, laws, precepts, and moral requirements. Every one of them. Yours does too. Every religion has rewards and punishment, right? Rewards for the good, punishment for the evil. Only the gospel has a crucified, buried, risen, ascended Redeemer. And that's what we preach. Now you get busy with all these other religions, preaching all these other things, and you ain't 10 cents worth of difference from them. And you offer your comrades no hope. The only hope is that when Christ died, He died for our sins. And all these other things are in addition to Him. I have Christ, I have everything. Listen to me, without Christ crucified, you have a well without water. It's no good. Without Christ crucified, you have a stove with no fire. It'll just mock you. Without Christ crucified, you have a lighthouse with no light. You'll be destroyed on the rocks. Without Christ crucified, your religion is a comfort to the devil and an offense to God. And you call on a God who will not hear. You face a law dishonored. You face judgment with no advocate. You face justice without mercy. And you face an eternity to mourn over your stupidity. Let's take the whole world to Calvary. Not to Sinai, not to Armageddon, not to the great religious gatherings, conventions, creeds, catechisms. Let's take them to Calvary. And just sit down. Sit down! And watch him. Now I ask you, what is it to you? What is it to you, all ye that pass by, and behold my sorrow? Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow with which my Father hath afflicted me? What is it to you? That's the question. Well, I like what Paul said. Turn to Galatians 6. He summed up his thoughts. He summed up his ministry and life and intentions. He said in chapter 6 of Galatians, "But God forbid." That was Paul's way of emphasizing something. Something, you know, when that's almost exclusively Paul's way of speaking. God forbid. He don't want to use that. Only disciples. When somebody said something that was totally ridiculous, instead of cussing, Paul said, "God forbid." That was his form of being real emphatic. Somebody, he preached one time salvation by grace, that the grace of God was glorified in saving the chief of sinners, that the grace of God reached to the depth and lifted the lowest sinner, that the grace of God made white the blackest sinner, the grace of God was magnified in forgiving our sins. And somebody said, "Well, let's sin that grace may abound." He said, "God forbid. God forbid." You wonder what he said, Cecil? Ain't that what it is? That's just exactly how he used. "God, what's the matter with you?" And here when they're talking about glory, and look back here at verse 12. He said, many of these preachers, they desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They like to have a crowd. They like to have big reports. They like to impress people. They want to make a show in the flesh. So they constrain you to be circumcised. In other words, constrain you to do this, do that, do that. Be baptized, join the church, do all these different things in order to be saved, keep the law, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross. That's the reason they do these things. They ain't going to preach grace alone, Christ alone,
salvation alone by the blood. They're going to preach all these other things because if you preach grace alone, Christ alone, the cross alone, you suffer for it.
For the cross. It's offensive.
Verse 13, but neither they themselves who are circumcised, they don't even keep the law themselves. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They put all these burdens on you, but they don't carry them. They talk about you tithing, giving your offerings, and selling your home. They don't sell there. They require you to do this, that, and the other to be perfectly holy without. They're not perfectly holy. There's no hypocrite like a preacher hypocrite. They that constrain you to be circumcised, they don't keep the law either, but they do this. They desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. You're following them like a little puppy dog. And they like to brag on the fact that you're following them. He's doing what I say to him. He's following me. And then Paul started to cuss. God forbid. God forbid that I, this preacher, should glory, delight in, take pride in, put any value upon, become obsessed with, dedicated to anything except the cross of Christ. You see that? Let them play their games. Let them get their disciples. Let them glory in the flesh. Let them brag about what they make you do that they don't do. Let them do it, but God forbid that I should glory, take any interest in, become obsessed with, saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom this world is crucified unto me. This world is dead to me. And I'm dead to this world. I belong to Him. He bought me. I'm not my own. He purchased me. I belong to Him. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What do you see? What do you see in the cross? Well, let me tell you something. And we'll give you this in close. I see man's sinfulness. That's there. All the wretched, rotten wickedness of man. I see God's purpose to save. I see that. God's going to save some people. That wasn't in vain. He didn't hang His Son on that cross in vain. I tell you that. Somebody's going to be saved. And then I see, thirdly, Christ's love for His people. Greater love hath no man than this. He laid down His life for His friend, enemies. I see love. Love like I've never seen before. And I see the wrath of God against sin. But chiefly, let me show you Romans 1. This is what I see. This is what I see in that cross. And everything that transpired. From His birth to His resurrection. From His birth, from the time He breathed in Bethlehem's manger, He was my representative. He took on Himself a work of redeeming my soul in active and passive obedience, in righteous obedience, and in submissive death. He's my substitute. What I see, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Christ crucified. For it, that is the gospel of Christ crucified, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For what? For therein, where? In the gospel of Christ crucified, is the what? Righteousness of God, holiness of God, requirements of God, revealed. That's where it's revealed. And nowhere else. It's not revealed from Sinai. It's not revealed from Armageddon. It's not revealed from the old church fathers. It's revealed from the cross. What is? The holiness of God. The righteousness of God. The requirements of God for sinners. It's revealed at the cross. That's right. Now, there's a righteousness needed. Turn one page to Romans 3. Take this Bible, just turn one page from where you are. And look at verse 10, Romans 3:10. Listen to it. What an awesome, awful, awful charge. It is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Nobody here righteous. That's bad, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Fatal. Yeah. Because there's a righteousness needed.
God requires a righteousness.
Who shall stand in His presence?
Clean hands, pure heart. Trouble. We're in trouble. Wait a minute. There's a righteousness provided.
Look yonder. There it is at Calvary. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what I see at Calvary. Righteousness provided. And bless your heart, righteousness imputed. What Christ did, He did for me and reckoned it to my account. And turn one more page now. One more page, Romans 4. Just turn one more page. And it says here that old Abraham, verse 21, Romans 4, was fully persuaded what God promised He was able to perform and provide. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him for righteousness, but for me too, to whom it shall be imputed what? Righteousness. If what? If I work my fingers to the bone and preach till my dying day and give my little 10%. No, if I believe on Him that raised up our Lord from the dead, and in the resurrection of Christ, I see a righteousness accepted. Because if the Father had not accepted Him and us in Him, He'd still be in the grave. But when God raised Him, He said, I accept Him. So what I say, I'm sitting there with you, and I'm not just marveling at the blood. I'm marveling at the blood that saves sinners. I'm just not marveling at the suffering. I'm marveling at the substitutionary suffering for sinners. I'm marveling at the righteousness I need. God requires. Christ provided that righteousness which He accomplished, imputed. And in both of us, Him and me, accepted. Because I've raised together with Christ and seated in the heaven. Now then, if that won't make you happy, you're beyond making happy. If that won't give you some hope, I don't care how low down you are. I don't care how sinful you've been. I don't care what your background. If you can sit down there and look to Christ and believe, God said you'd have a righteousness. But you got to believe. Can you believe? That's good news. And that small and great, rich and poor, black and white, old and young, ignorant, Jew and Gentile, Catholic and Baptist, whoever you are. But leave your fount, and leave your water, and leave your tables, and leave your doing, and leave your zeal and enthusiasm, and leave it all, and come to Calvary. Come to Calvary. Because He's going to have the preeminence. Can you? I'm going to sit down at Calvary, and I'm going to wait till He calls me home. And everybody comes by and will say, come over here, I got something to tell you. You know who that is? That's the Son of God. You know why He's there? That God may be just and justified. You know what He did? He redeemed the people. I'm going to say, are you interested? No, I'm a Calvinist. Well, I see you. No, I'm a free will Baptist. Well, I'll be seeing you. No, I've always been a Catholic. Well, I see you. No, I'm interested in my righteousness. Well, I'll see you. But if I can find me somebody, say, you reckon it can be that He died for me? And can it be that, you mean me, that I should gain an interest in His blood? Died He for me, who Him to death pursued, depth of mercy? Can there be mercy for folks like me? I say, yes, to sit down. Sit down. And let's stay here together. Because He's coming back someday and call us home. That's the message. And Paul said to Festus, he said, that's all I'm going to preach. Because that's all you need to preach if you preach it. He said, what'll make people holy? That message. What'll make people generous? That message. What'll make them love each other? That message. Christ. That's right. Anything else, if it requires anything else, then Christ died in vain. Our Father, bless the word now. We look to Thee to do what no man can do. That's strip the sinner, break his heart, open his eyes, and reveal Christ to him, Christ crucified. And bring us to love Him, to trust Him, to believe Him, and to walk in His love and obey Him in righteousness and holiness and godliness, to adorn this glorious gospel of grace with an obedient walk. Use this message for Your glory and for our good. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.